The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
So, well, I believe we did the most important thing, that was to pray. So, whether we are able to finish the sermon or not, I believe we did what God is calling us to do. Amen? Yeah. When they're showing these videos, it kind of ties up with what I'm talking about here, making God known to people. It really surprised me that Frank and Graham is the one doing all this. If you know a little bit about Billy Graham, you realize that Frank and Graham actually was the one who gave him tough time among his kids. But it's amazing how the Lord got hold of him, and he's doing all this amazing thing for the Lord. This morning, we will be in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1 through 17. The book of Samuel, I don't know, for some reason there might be a connection. And most of the sermon or messages that I share with you here actually come from my devotion, you know, studying and some truth are, you know, standing out. And I'm delighted to show something or some truth with you about this chapter that oftentimes we think it's just about David and Goliath. Not here to talk about politics, but after the second debate, and then I think Alyssa got tired and sick of it and went to bed and was there. And later on, I went to bed and I just can't help it. It's just, you know, tears were coming down as I was laying on my side in the bed, and I couldn't just understand. I wasn't crying, or I don't think the tears were coming out because of, you know, the candidates or what they are saying. But I believe the sadness I had in my heart is like, how we believers are not that able sometimes to stand for the Lord to the point we are where we are. I'm not blaming us to be responsible for anything, but I also believe that I just felt personally, don't know about you, but personally, I felt like we let the Lord down. There were places that I knew that I was supposed to say something, but it's like, you know, kept it, you know, shut, or I have many other issues I'm dealing with, and if, you know, if the Lord look at me and say, "Cause you let me down," I don't think I have a say. And as I was hearing things, reading things, and see what's going on, I asked myself, "Where are we? What is the church?" The theme of the passage today is the challenge we must accept in 1 Samuel chapter 17. For the time's sake, I am not going to read the whole verse, but what I want to ask you is that please keep your finger in this chapter, and when I refer you to a verse, we will read that together and see what's the point, what's the truth in that particular verse as we journey through the chapter. And also, please keep another finger in Samuel 13:17, because chapter 13 is like the background of chapter 17. The story of David and Goliath seemed to be a deja vu matter for several of us. We know it when we were 5 years old. But the question is, do we truly know what this story is about? You know, there are times Israel is faithful to the Lord and they see the consequences, they see the results. There are times their faithfulness caused both punishment and grief for them in their heart. When we face with situations, you know, when they are faced with situations, they call on the Lord. And when they are delivered, they turn into carved images and other things and worship them. It's therefore fairly okay to say that these people don't have a firm and a constant stand for the Lord. The time they trust in the Lord, they see victory over their enemies. The time is which they were continuing them on walking away from the Lord, they also see some of the consequences. And some of these is this Philistine that they are dealing with in this chapter. Now, who are the Philistines? You can't really pinpoint one tribe and call them Philistine. They are, we call them Pentapolis, five cities coming together. So they are Pentapolis Confederacy that are going after Israel. You know, these cities are Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. You heard about these names in the Bible. So the Philistines, these are the people, these five cities coming together against Israel. So they it's a kind of confederacy. I don't know if there is any other word I can use that. And they came against Israel to fight them. And they want to win and capture Israelites as their servants and their slaves. One of the details for this account is that the narrator mentioned the word champion. Now, this is not the first time we read about Philistine in the book of Samuel. But I believe this is the first time that the narrator turned his camera on someone and he called him a champion. And his name was Goliath. Who is he? What does he look like? Where is he now? In the picture. If you look at verse 4 of chapter 17, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, one of the cities that I mentioned, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. I don't imagine that. He has a bronze helmet in his head and wear coat of scale, armor bronze, weighed 5,000 shekels. On his leg, wore bronze greaves and bronze javelin. I mean, you read all this about this guy. It's just, he's like a whole arsenal himself. And not just that, he even has someone in front of him. Now, wait a minute. He's a champion asking for someone to come from Israel camp to challenge him. And he has I'm bare. I don't think that's a fair for a champion anyway. But what is the point here? Goliath, no doubt, is a giant. You all agree with that. These are guys that even when they stand in front of you, you are already intimidated by their structure. First of all, why is the narrator of 1 Samuel describing all that Goliath is and wearing and bearing and carrying? I believe there is point to that. He just wants us to know that, look, this champion that is challenging, defining the children of Israel, is just not a mere man. This is a giant. He has a lot of things that who's going to go out there to face him. When you read the first verses, you realize that they are the, you know, when the narrator said the story geographically, he talked about Sukkot that belonged to Judah. They already conquered that, so they keep advancing, conquering Israel to the point of this battle line in the valley to get them. The enemies we are facing are not just people carrying 9 millimeters. In this culture, in our own life, whatever we are, the enemies we're facing, the weapon they are carrying are huge. Fear, deception, doubting God's presence and God's love. You see, those weapons that the devil, the giant, is using is so powerful. Anxious, uncertain of life. I can't really think about more powerful thing that, you know, the giant can be using that those things. Hatred, divisions, The problem we face in Togo and all that among the ministers of gospel is that they can't even associate with each other. When I was there doing my internship, I have to solve a problem because a pastor is saying he doesn't feel comfortable sitting on the same seat and co-celebrate wedding with that other pastor. They all Baptist church pastors. One of his members, a guy, find a lady in his church. So they both of them got to, one either one has to preach and the other one has to do the ceremony, but he said because of that he doesn't want to do that. So they dragged this guy's engagement for about 2 years. And when I got there, it's like, I don't understand this. What is Satan doing? One of the powerful weapons is division. And when we are divided against each other, he knows that we will spend more time on that than really looking for what God has for us. Verse 8 to 9. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you are not, and are you not the servant of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subject. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subject and service." When I was looking at that, studying the Bible, I don't know what, you know, theologians, whatever commentators has to say about that. I just don't like using commentaries when I'm studying the word. I think I said, like, what is Goliath's purpose? I call this Goliath's speech. If you look at that, those two verses, if you want to do word counts, what word is repeated, the same word that is repeated more than two times? Servant. Servant, servant, serve. Four times. So why is that very important to Goliath in his speech? I think that's very important to know. What he's doing here is that Goliath has one thing in mind. Get Israel to become their slave. What does Satan really is trying to do? Is it not what he's trying to do? Get us to become his servants. Do what he wants us to do. Know what God is calling us to do. How does it, you know, want us to live as a Christian in this country? You know, he has been taunting us with several things. Some people at the workplaces, you can't mention the name God or Jesus because you can be sued, and that can cause all your social security or your retirement. Taunting us. It's a challenge. Either you come on my side or I'm going after you or I'm going against you. You know one thing that is a little bit sad but true? In a Goliath speech, he's right about one thing. When you turn and look to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 17, what is right about? He said, "Are you not Saul's servant?" He's right about that. If you turn to 1 Samuel 8, 17, kind of the flip of 17, 8, 8, 17, you see that the Lord warned the children of Israel that if they want this earthly king, the king who's going to take their properties, give them tax to pay, make them his servant. So actually, Goliath didn't lie about that. In verse 10, like I said, the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other," sowing the seed of terror. The goal of Satan is to sow this terror to the point that nobody has the gut to speak up. Just as a giant, it's like we're facing things that we know these are these values, these words, what they're saying, they don't line up with the word of God. But it's like, well, you know, don't speak up. You don't measure up. You speak up, you die. No one is going to listen anyway. They will never choose Christ. Why bother you know, they want to follow that route, let them go. Don't want to be the bad guy here. And we believers, every day, we keep retreating. We keep retreating. We're going back. Something I find funny, and not only in the U.S., in my country too, is that when a minority of people want to push their agenda and they stand firm, oh boy, it gets to the court very fast. Before you realize, they are amending the Constitution. It's all over, not just in your country, it's all over. Group of people, little number, 1%, 2% of the population, just stand firm for one thing. And they're ready to do whatever it takes. They get their voices heard. And before we realize, everybody is subject to that. Sometimes I feel like maybe in some churches, people are going to remove 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where, you know, Bible plainly talk about homosexuality and against it. Maybe they will have to reinterpret that. Some of the paths that our family members, our loved ones are taking, it's difficult for us to talk about it because we feel like if we talk about it, it's going to destroy the relationships. We're going to be seen like we are the bad guys, bad people. But if nobody will accept the challenge, then who is going to stand for the Lord? I mean, I don't know. I'm not saying it's really easy to reach out the lost. I really hate rejections. I really hate it when people just try to look at you like you're nothing. A story I never told you guys before. When I came first to the United States, that January in West Virginia, I have to have phone, and I went to, a family took me to AT&T, phone company. Can't even say it. And so, you know, I came from Africa. You just rush to people. You say, hey, do you know Christ? And talk about Jesus. So, yeah, little that I know. I brought the same attitude here. And so this guy was, you know, we got a phone, was talking, getting some information, my name and all that to put in before he gave me the SIM card. Then as he was working, then I engaged him, began to talk about the gospel. And he just stared at me. Oh my, that was a very sharp look. And it's like, you know, he said, hey, maybe, you know, hearing that time, the accent was so deep, so heavy. And he said, you know what, we don't talk about that here. I don't want to hear it. This is your first and last time you're talking about that. And as someone who probably still don't know much about the culture and all that, I was very confused. It's like, what's wrong? Just don't teach you about Jesus. What is the offense? Why are you so mad? And I just don't understand it. And he wanted to make sure that I feel embarrassed in front of all these people. Rejection hurts. In Chicago, it was the same thing. We decided that every Friday we're going to be on the street and you just hand Bible tract the way people will look at you, and that Bible tract you hand it, you feel like, you know what? I swear, this is the last time I'm doing this. He's doing everything that, oh no, you cannot do it. As much as we want people to come to know Christ, these are some of the things that it is. And when Friday is coming, my boss, they say, you know, Kasi, are we going out Friday? I feel I want to tell them, I'm not sure, but I remember if I don't want to do it, if I don't want to go on that street, people might think I don't have anything to do. 2 part-time job and 15 credit and all that, you know, 50 pages more than almost every month. But I believe I love the Lord. He called me to do that. It sometimes scares me. People say, oh, it's easy for you. You are outgoing. No, I really don't think so. But because I love the Lord and He called me to do this. But I can tell you that Satan doesn't want us to do this. And he's throwing everything possible he wants so that we don't do it. The story from chapter 13, when you read and about God rejecting Saul and telling Samuel that I have a man after my own heart. I used to believe that David became a man after God's own heart. But if you look at 1 Samuel 13:14, David was always a man after God's own heart. And it's fascinating that he had a plan for David, and Saul couldn't see it. And we see the David here that is accepting the challenge. But as I would like to before we leave chapter 13, I still want us to look at something very important. When you look at the verse 19 in 14 that I talked about before, is when, you know, the Lord is telling Samuel that he already have someone for. In chapter 13, verse 19, find it here. The Bible said that not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines said, otherwise the Hebrews, the Israelites, will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistine to have their plowshare, you know, mattocks, axes, and sickles, and all those things sharpened over there. Look at the verse 19. What did they do? The Philistine, what did they do? They conquered all the blacksmith. Because why? They said, because the children of Israel will do what? Will make sword, spears. Guys, this is a very serious. What are they trying to do? They want to take away Bible from the system. God said, the word is the sword. And that's exactly what's going on. You see, you take Bible out of schools, graduation part, graduation speeches, don't talk about God, they will mute your mic. You see, the more they take this, our weapon, away from us, then what happens? So the Philistine, that's what they did here. Took away. Not just that they don't want them to have weapons, but the people who can make a weapon too, they take them away. So they don't have it. And so they don't have it. So if they need, they got to go to the Philistine. But these are the very people fighting them. Are you going to go to your enemy to borrow a weapon? I don't really think so. Why is Satan trying so hard to take godly values, to take the word out of the system, so that we become without weapon? The problem in Africa countries is that the government, they don't want anybody to have a weapon, because you can defend yourself. So it's illegal in my country to own a weapon. I'm not talking about politics. I'm still in the word of God. The reason why these very people don't want the Hebrews, they call them, to have things, so that they depend on them. And so anytime they want to destroy them, they just rush on Israel. There is no blacksmith. And the Bible told us the very reason why. And so we're facing the giant who's not only using all these various things to attack us, but he also want to make sure that we don't have the weapons that we need. Well, there is still hope. Maybe one day they might say, I'm not allowed to carry Bible to work in this country, but nobody can hinder me of praying. Amen? Yeah. We still have a weapon. And we have to stand and say we have to pray, because this is a battle. Now, to fast forward in chapter 17, verse 12 through 19, you know, David, you know, we hear about his background. David is a son, is a brother. Some of his brothers are in the army. He's Jesse's son. He's a shepherd. Talk about it. And if we look at the verse 20 to 24, you can tell that those who are faithful in a little thing will be faithful in a great thing. When David was telling the old king Saul that I can do this, he said, well, kind of, maybe Saul was saying, probably you don't know what you're talking about. So David said, well, when I was, you know, I'm a shepherd, you know, the lion will come, the bear will come, this one will come, I will go after them. It's a kind of, he's giving his resume to Saul to be able to be qualified to go after the giant. But if you realize that even in David giving his resume to Saul, King Saul, he didn't take any glory. He said the Lord is the one helping him to slay the bear, the lion, and take away the sheep. You see, this is work that it's not about us. We cannot do it. But with the help of God, we can do it. It's not about, or it's not necessarily about the reward. It's about the love for the living God. Like I was saying, I don't know how much a church or people or mission organization to pay me to face rejections and humiliations. I'd rather sit home. I don't care how much it is. It's you can't really put this together. You do this because you know God called you to do it. It's really difficult. So in verse 20 to 24, when David was asking, what will be given to the man who will challenge this guy and take the shame out of Israel? They told me, well, King Saul promised to give his daughter. Who did that? He would do that. Later on, if you read the book of Samuel, you realize that Saul even didn't keep some of these promises. Meaning telling me that we can't really do this kind of ministry, standing for the Lord, reaching out the lost for a monetary recompense, because it can't really measure up, guys. It won't. You got to say that I have to do this because the Lord called me to do it and I love the Lord. In verse 26, we see David's motives. And when you listen to what David has to say, when he said, David asked the man standing near him, what would be done for the man who killed this Philistine and remove this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the army of the living God? So David is more concerned about the name of the Lord, not necessarily the reward that the king promised to give whoever stands for the giant. What is my motive? About 4 years ago, that's my life for the Lord. I began to question my motives a lot. Why do I do what I do? And sometimes it's really funny, the conscience God places in us just reveal what it is. And so the people might think that, oh, David want to go after the giant simply because maybe Saul's daughter is beautiful and he want her. David want to make sure that this is a disgrace for Israel. Someone has to do that. The media want to say what they want to say about God. They want to say what they want to say about you and I as believers. What we believe, what we stand for. Someone got to stand up and accept the challenge. If it will cost a jail fine. At least I know that I stood up for the God that I believe in. If you want to fire me from a job because of that, the Lord that provided me that job is able to provide the second one. But the problem we have sometimes when we finally get that job we really want, it's like we have been defined by it. And anything that takes attempt to that job, it makes us panic. But when you're taking a stand, your life and the whole being of you is at risk. You see, this is a boy, probably 16, going after someone who is that tall. He might come back alive, or he will be dead. Pastor Ken is preaching on book of Daniel. We will notice soon that, you know, Daniel said, whether we perish or not, we're going to stand for this. I believe that's something that we need, that this is not about us. It's about the Lord. It's about this, his name. So how long will the church, especially the evangelical church, will keep on retreating and keeping quiet? Alyssa, we were talking, I was telling her my insight about the scripture and saying, like, telling her why in the evening she realized I haven't been sleeping. And I was saying, this all going in my mind, and we were talking about it. She said, yeah, it's just like, kind of our second name is just let it go.
Everything is just, it has become the name of the evangelical church. Let it go. Don't talk about it. Nobody talks about that. Grandkids are making some decision not line up of the world. We don't know what to do. Our children doing something that we know doesn't line up with the word. We don't know what to do. The stand we have to take has to start from within, from inside. You know, I will literally one day ask my children, if God gave us, or my grandkid, that, you know, the best birthday you can give me is to memorize Isaiah 53. They will say, what? That's funny. I bet they would be willing to spend $150 to give me a gift than to memorize a verse for me. Because I want to do everything it takes for them to know that it's all about God. It would be funny for them at the beginning that they have a parent or a grandparent who is asking a memory verse for birthday gift. But then when they grew up, they will know that it's about that God. It's all about God. You live for Him. And I would do anything I can do to saturate your mind with that. It might come out of their throat, but they won't die. Some of the opposition that I know several of you is not just the fear of rejection, but the outcome of when we defend the Lord or take stand and say what it is. We think that would actually, you know, drive people away. I'm not going to deny that. Even within, there are times we don't agree with the word of God. There are times the word really challenges us personally, and we don't like it. Sometimes you might. I believe sometimes it's okay to hear some comment from an unbeliever than some comment from a brother or a sister in Christ. And you feel like it's like a balloon that's been choked and you want to deflate. And Jesus went through the same thing. But did he stop? He still stood for the Lord and did his will. That happened to David. If you look at the verse 28 to verse 30, as though the brother is treating him that you just an ambitious boy. You just want, you curious, you want to know what's going on here. His brother was so mad that David was there and he was telling him, what is the offense when I'm here? David will be okay with other people misjudging his motive, but not his older brother. No matter what the challenge is, it's a determination. We make up our mind that this is what we'll do for the Lord. I am not going to sit down there and you're going to say all this mocking stuff about King Jesus that I know, and I will be quiet. I'm not going to rebuke you sharply in front of other people, but if you are my boss, we'll talk. If you tell me, well, see me at the court, I will see you there. Or if you said you've been fired, I will take that. You see, it has to be some way that people will know that there is God. There is still God in America. And there has to be a way. Someone has to take a stand. Someone has to accept the challenge. Do we like it? No. Other than that, imagine the future of your children. To end this in the verse 45 to verse 46, the giant was, you know, coming against him and all that, but David said, I come against you in the name of the Lord. And he continued saying that the whole world will know that there is God in Israel and all those gathered here. It's not easy to accept any kind of challenge. But a challenge that is defining the name of the Lord. David didn't say, well, God is powerful enough. He can defend his own name. He has done it before. Well, I really don't have to do this. But David understood that the Lord used his people. for his name. And we are his people that he wants to use to stand before the giant, not by our own power, but the power of Christ that lives within us. Amen? Because the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that raised Lazarus from the dead, the power that opened the eyes of the blind man, the power that calmed the storm sea, that very power lives within you and me. What are we going to do with it? Why does that power live within us? The bottom line, I believe, stand for biblical values. Stand for your family. We want to reach out to people from outside. We will do that. But what about within? What about your kids? They walk with the Lord. What about your grandkids? Walk with the Lord. I thank God for the new I hear about that coach in the high school this morning. We need more stuff like that. Some of us no longer, you've worked and you retired. If you get a couple time, you just want to go to school or volunteer, whatever you want to do to make Christ known. This is a battle. And it's just beyond David and Goliath story from Sunday school. This is a challenge that everything I'm reading about this chapter, I'm seeing it all around me. All those challenges. But as David accepted the challenge, this is the challenge we must all accept and stand for the Lord. And he said, enough is enough. We can't really let, you know, people bring in rules. If people say school shouldn't bring the Bible in, well, why can't believers say, no, we will do that? And say why we have to do that. I hope we are not always retreating. There have been areas that I confessed to the Lord that I didn't speak up for him because I don't want to be identified. But I confessed that to him and I took that stand. Now that's the first and the last time. The life is all about him. If he wanted me to live for 70 or 80 or whatever year, he will protect that life. If I stand for Christ, I don't think that's what's going to cause my death. Even if it's so, it's okay. And that's what we all have to do. And that's why we tell Satan that we are not afraid. We're not scared. David is not scared. Say, I'm going to take you on. And by prayer, adding fasting to it, let begin to redeem the name of the Lord in this land. Father, we thank you for today, and we just pray that you help us. We know what we should be doing. Sometimes I ask myself, why am I not be more efficient, more faithful in it? Sometimes I just look at all that I have to deal with, the problem and all that, but Lord, open our eyes to know that it's not about the troubles that are legitimate trouble we're going through, but it's all about you. And help us in any way you want us to serve you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.